Susa, Persia, 444 BC. Nehemiah, a royal official serving King Artaxerxes. 70 years prior, before he was born, the nation of Judah had been exiled, the city of Jerusalem destroyed. And since then, the people of God longed for home. Nehemiah was a layman, not a priest or a prophet, but it grieved his heart that Jerusalem lay in ruins. So the Lord appointed him as a restorer and gave him favor to return and rebuild. Ultimately, not only the city was rebuilt, but the people of God were too, as they grew in unity of purpose under the leadership and wisdom of Nehemiah.
Good morning, church. Good to see you. Many familiar faces, some faces that I don't know, but it's a pleasure to be in church with you. If you don't know me, I'm part of the youth and young adults team. So the rowdy bunch who hang around here on a Friday night or a Tuesday night, they are my crew. And I wanted to start this morning just by saying thank you. I know, I'm happy to admit, the teenagers and young people of this church, we are not the financial backbone of Crossway. Passion, really high. Finances, a lot lower. And so I want to thank you because I know that it is your contribution and decades of contribution to this church family that means that hundreds of teenagers got to stand in here on Friday night and worship at an obnoxiously loud level and sit in rooms all across this building with a young adult who loves them and be mentored in the scripture. And it is because of your contribution that our young adults get to stand in a prayer room on Friday night and pray over this next generation. And it's because of your contribution that a beam was put under this floor so that it might be supported for 400 teenagers to jump up and down and mosh. So I want to say thank you. You make what we do possible. And without your contribution to the church family, we wouldn't be here. So bless you guys for what you've done. We are going to be jumping into Nehemiah 5 today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you can head there. But if you haven't been with us for this series so far, let me give you a previously on Nehemiah at Crossway. Last week, Pastor Mark taught us about learning obedience to the call of God in the face of opposition. What is it to know the call and faithfully step into that even when you are facing things that will tell you not to be obedient? And Pastor Heather, the week before that, taught us about building up and restoring the walls of the church. What are the chinks in the armor that have made us weak, that have dropped our protection? And where can we be sowing into the next generation who will carry on the work after us? Knowing when it is our time to build and when it is our time to build the scaffold for someone else to go ahead of us. So with that context, let's jump into God's word. Nehemiah 5, verse 1. This is within the walls of Jerusalem. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." So here we have Nehemiah, the mighty man. He was born into exile, and he worked his way up to be the king's cupbearer. and he hears the call of God to go back to the land promised to his people and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So he's obedient to that. He says yes. He gets the people on board. We will rebuild the walls. And in the midst of his obedience to the call of God, within the walls, he hears people. Nehemiah! Nehemiah! Like, how do you feel when you're in the midst of a project? You're in the midst of your hard work. Nehemiah! And someone else brings their problem to you. Nehemiah responds like this. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind. I pondered the people saying, "We are not coping. We are not coping. You are rebuilding the wall to protect us, yet our children are dying within it." He heard their outcry. He was angry, he pondered them, and then he accused the nobles and officials. "I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. We have fought to bring our people out of slavery, and you are willing to see them enslaved again. Our own people." And it says, they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. And I love this little bit, these like little nuances that make me think, when this person was penning or speaking this book, I imagine they had a giggle, like, let them know. He gives this big confrontation. "How could you do this?" And then gets crickets. He says, "So I continued. So I continued. You didn't hear me the first time. Let me go again. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. You are hanging your own people out to dry. What is the point of this call God has put on my life to rebuild the wall if you are going to let the people within it perish?" In the midst of his work, in the midst of his obedience to the call of God, Nehemiah heard the cry of the people within the walls. My question to you this morning, church, is have you heard the cry of the people within our walls? This year, Forbes released a big article about Gen Z. Now, if you're not up with where the generations sit, it's about 1995 to 2008, or in a short way of describing it, young people, Gen Z. And they wrote this about Gen Z. "Loneliness is a growing epidemic in most developed countries. Young people aged 16 to 24 feel more lonely than any other age group, including people aged 65 and over." Feel more lonely. Last year, 2022, Sapien Labs released a global study on well-being by age. This is from that study they produced, the vertical axis showing a range from distressed all the way up to thriving, with 18 to 24-year-olds sitting down the bottom here as just enduring. A global study with my generation sitting at the bottom, just enduring. I want you to see this with your own eyes. I want you to see this because the cry of my generation is a silent cry. Loneliness is not loud. Loneliness is very quiet. But I hear the cry of my generation every week. Every Friday night when I serve alongside the 80 young adults who commit hours weekly to invest in teenagers. And I see the 19-year-old who is giving everything she has to mentor a group of young people. But she's also studying and dealing with her own mental things and trying to make a wage while she does all of this. I see the 12-year-old come on winter camp with high suicidality. I see the room of kids that are so anxious that they can't even make it inside because it's too overwhelming for them. And I see them and I have to ask, how did this happen? How can 12 years on this earth lead you to a place where you don't want to be here anymore? I hear the cry of my generation because I see it with my own eyes every week. Can you hear the cry within our walls? My generation is growing up in a post-Christian culture. If you are 50 or over and you were born in Australia, you were born into a majority Christian culture. It was okay to say a prayer on TV or for your council to acknowledge faith. My generation has been born into a majority no religion culture. Our schools don't teach RE, we don't say prayers in public. We are mocked and scorned for believing in something that other people will say is the equivalent to a made up character. We have not started in the same place as you. So if we are doing it differently to you, please see that we did not start in the same place as you. The foundations we are trying to set are very difficult to set in a post-Christian culture. We are seeing society build itself to remove the need for human contact and relationship. Even the youngest of people to the old are now very up to date with a self-serve checkout. We order at QR codes. We have no contact deliveries of takeaway to our front door. My generation prefers to work from home, not in the office. We'd prefer you to send us an email and not a phone call. Please text us before you do want to call us because we want to know what that is beforehand. And if we do happen to leave the house and jump on public transport in a communal space, you better believe we've got headphones on and we'll look at our phone. We are growing up in a very different culture. But please hear the cry within our walls. I want to acknowledge that this is not exclusive to my generation. If loneliness has a grip on you too, if you know the pain of what it is to be alone, yet you have had your foundation set in a different generation, your loneliness can be the answer to our loneliness. This week we've been chatting as a youth and young adults team about what 2024 will look like. What are we doing in the ministries? What do our people need? How do we serve them best? And genuinely, one of the things that we're now looking at is teaching young people and young adults how to make friends because they don't know how. Young people will walk in and not know how to start a conversation with a stranger. And if you know someone who does, please know this, they are in the minority. We will teach them how to make friends because we know the impact of community. That same Forbes article said this, Indeed, 73% of Gen Z report feeling alone sometimes or always. And loneliness can be as damaging to health as smoking 15 cigarettes per day. Crossfire, I have to believe that if our young adults walked into the service and lit up and smoked 15 ciggies while I preached, or if our mosh pit was scattered with cigarette butts and burns in the carpet, you would do something. There's no way you'd see that impact on their health and sit on your hands or keep your mouth shut. You would do something. Please know that loneliness will do the same thing to my generation. Hear the cry within the walls. When I heard their outcry, when Nehemiah heard the cry of his people in need, he turned to the officials and the nobles and he said, "We will not do that. Within these walls, we will not do that to our own people. Our enemies, perhaps. But within these walls, it must be different. Not for our people. Within these walls." I grew up with the notion of carrying the Stevenson name well. My parents taught me that. It means something to be a Stevenson, carry the name well. Or they'd use the phrase, "We as Stevensons don't, blah, blah, blah." I have a wonderful brother. I'm one of four kids. So he's older than me, and he's now on staff. He's a lovely man. If you meet him, gentle giant. When he was 12, not a lovely man. He's come a long way. But I remember being pinned down on the living room floor and rolled up in the rug till just my head was showing and my arms and legs were pinned together. And I screamed, "I hate you, Ben!" To which my parents replied, "Brooke, as Stevensons, we don't hate each other. We love each other, but we don't like what he did." Like, the six-year-old in me couldn't have the forethought to be like, "Not quite as catchy, guys. Gosh, Ben, I love you, but I don't like that you rolled me up in the rug." What is it for us to carry our family name well? To be a church family and know that within these walls, it means something about how we treat our people. That as a church family, we will do things for each other because there is identity within these walls. So how do we respond? How do we respond when we hear the cry? In Nehemiah, the people responded like this. "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. They made a commitment to give back to their own. We heard you. We heard the cry, and within these walls, we will make a commitment that it will not be like that. And do you want to know that this is good news? Now that I've given you statistics and distress. Because there is good news. Barna is a global research group, and they released this data in 2021 that said, when a young person has a meaningful relationship with an adult in the church, and please hear a giant asterisk on adult, a giant caveat, it is not a family member, and it is not a pastor, with the caveats. So it is not their parent or auntie or uncle or grandparent, and it is not a pastor. When a young person has a meaningful relationship with an adult in the church, they are twice as likely to have an ongoing relationship with the church. they are three times more likely to be engaged in scripture, including understanding the meta-narrative and knowing how to apply it to their lives. They are twice as likely to say church matters to them. They are three times as likely to see church as the highlight of their week, praise God, and three times as likely to read the Bible on their own. One adult. That is the impact of one adult choosing to say, in this family, you matter to me. In this same research study, they released data on young adults saying only 60% of them have a single person in their life who says they believe in them, which means 30% have no one who believes in them. Can you be the one adult who says, I believe in you? It matters that you're here. It matters that you've fought for this faith. It matters that you've chosen to set yourself aside in a society that does not agree with your faith. We have the opportunity to say within these walls, we won't do that. Within these walls, it must look different for our young people. But for that to happen, you have to draw close. You see, proximity creates empathy. Proximity creates empathy, church. I've had this young adult woman that we've been journeying with. She's been connected into Crossway through Life Care, and she's been dealt the toughest set of cards. We're talking homelessness, domestic violence, financial hardship, you name it. If it would cause distress and instability, she's experienced that in the last 2 years. And so she was connected into Crossway, and the team have been journeying with her and heard stories from her like, this is the first time I've ever experienced what it is to have a family. Within Crossway, I understand what it is to be loved. She's like, I've never had it before where I walk into a room and someone lights up that I arrived. But at Crossway, I felt family. And, you know, we've journeyed with her, and she is yet to accept Jesus into her heart, but she did choose to serve. She was like, I love what you guys do. Can I be a part of it? Can I be on Team Crossway? Can I do what you do? And we said, absolutely. Come be a part of this. Come serve on the weekend. So she came and she's doing her thing. And we as a team were all there going, yes, look at her go. We're so proud of her. And I remember having a fellow pastor come to me and say, Brooke, don't shoot the messenger. I'm so sorry to pass this on, but I said I would pass this on. So, okay, what's up? They're like, one of the congregants was quite concerned about the band t-shirt that young lady is wearing. It's like really not appropriate to wear that in the church. So if you could make sure that doesn't happen again, that'd be great. Just passing that on. Now, if that was you, I never got told who it was, so you might be in the room. I've forgiven you. But to tell you I was angry when I heard that, I was so angry. You don't know that she only owns 4 t-shirts and that was her cleanest one. You don't know that she has 1 pair of jeans and 1 pair of shoes. And she put them on to come and serve in our church because this is her expression of family. You don't know what she battled to be in the room, to stand alongside us, yet you stand on the other side of the room and point a finger and say, that's not good enough. Faith will look really different on us because we haven't come from the same place. But if you don't know her story And if you don't get close enough to understand, you will never learn to love her. Proximity creates empathy. When you learn our stories, you will learn to love us. And I know we're not perfect. Like, trust me, I know. This TV down here, that's brand new because we broke it at youth. So we make mistakes all the time. We're a rowdy bunch. We'll wear the wrong thing. We'll say the wrong thing. Faith is going to look really different on us. But if you get close enough, you will learn to love us. It was Jesus' words that said, "They will know you are my disciples by the way you love." Crossway, the world must know who we are by the way we love. There is a quote, pardon me that I've forgotten who spoke it, but they said the most ghastly thing God could ask us to do is to love our neighbor, that small sample of humanity that we've been placed in, because we don't get to choose them and they're not going to be the perfect fit, but they're the people in our proximity that he asks us to love. Who is in your world? And I ask you this because I'm trying to get ahead of anyone coming to me and saying, connect me with a young person. No. Follow your relational lines. Who is the barista who makes your coffee? Who is the person at the pharmacy who fills your scripts? Who is the young neighbor who bounces the basketball in the street? Who is that person that you can learn to love? Because 7 in 10 of them will say they are lonely, often or always. Who is your neighbor? Please invest in them because we need you. If the youth and young adults are left to the youth and young adults, we are spiraling downwards. I love my people, and it is a privilege to get to advocate for them and serve them and teach them, but I'm only 27. I'm figuring this out too. We need adults in our world with firm foundations in the truth and grace of God who will say, "I believe in you." Who will hear the cry and say, within these walls, it won't be so. Within these walls, we believe in you. No one can wipe their hands of that because it only takes one adult. And if you aren't willing to be that adult, why would anyone else bother? Know that this sits in your hands. Know that for the sake of a lonely generation, you can make a difference. Your loneliness could be an answer. Your time could be an answer. What you invest in us can change the way we go. Because what's the point of building the walls if a generation perishes within them? We want to build the kingdom. We want to be the people who bring about revival in Melbourne, but good grief if we're not going to make it. Please hear the cry within the walls. If your heart is thumping and you know that God is convicting you on this, know this. Nehemiah closed out chapter 5 by saying, "I, in my 20 years of service, got up to the place of being governor in Judah. I had access to all the wealth and the food and the riches, but I didn't take it because I knew it would be a burden on the people. Instead, I sat with 150 workers around my table and I ate with them." How did he know it would be a burden? Because he was in proximity. Because he opened his table to the people in need. Because he could hear their cry. Please, as a church family, hear the cry. the world is full of lonely people hoping someone else will make the first move. Church, will you make the first move? I wonder if everyone, I won't ask you to do anything other than this, I promise. There's no like next step on this. But if everyone raises their hand, you got it. I believe in you. Well done. Okay. Keep your hand up if you put your trust in Jesus below the age of 60. Okay. Keep your hand up if you put your trust in Jesus below the age of 50. Below the age of 40, below the age of 30. Okay, keep your hands and look around. Yeah? Know the impact of the church on people below the age of 30. If people hadn't invested in you below the age of 30, would you still be here? Please hear the cry within the walls. Please invest in my generation because we need you. We need people of truth and grace who can learn what our other three t-shirts are. We need people who accept us in all our flaws and faults and say, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here in your band t-shirt. Please hear the cry. We're just going to take a moment now. I wonder if you'd just close your eyes and put your hands out in front of you. And just in a moment of honesty before our Father. Lord God, if there is a person in our world, if there is a young person in our world, can you bring their face to mind right now? Lord God, we as your church commit to them, to the one. Lord, we as your church say that within these walls, it will not be like that. Lord, we as your people say we will be known by the way we love. Lord God, I have such strong faith that you will do something powerful with this next generation. I am believing for a change in the narrative about faith in our nation. But God, I hear the cry. So may our hearts be broken for what has broken your heart, Lord God. May we hear your prompting. And may we take the initiative today, Lord. Don't let us sit on our hands. If it is a text message, if it is an encouragement, Lord God, if it's the courage to cross the room and introduce ourselves, let us be the change. May we be known by the way we love. Thank you that you have accepted us, Lord, in all of our brokenness, that no offering to you is too small, that you know and you love each one, that you say each life matters to you. So we stand as a church family today to say we adore you and we will respond to you, Lord God. We pray this in your loving and powerful name. Amen.